Welcome again to this week's podcast. We'll be looking at a very ancient story from the Old Testament about Jacob and a dream that he had while he was running from his brother Esau in fear. We'll hear a great old slave spiritual as our hymn today. And as always, we'll share a story or two about Jacob's ladder. We'll begin today with a call to worship, lovely piece of music by our musical director, Belinda. Let's call ourselves to worship. Our scripture lesson today is a very ancient story about Jacob. Now, if you know anything about the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, Jacob found a way through conniving with his mother to gain the birthright from his father Isaac. He was able to pull the birthright and the blessing. And by doing so, even though he was not the firstborn son, Esau was. Esau became very angry with him. And at one point, the mother told Jacob he better leave. He better go to her uncle Laban's property far, far away. Because if Esau found him, he would kill him. And so Jacob set off on an arduous trek, an arduous journey that took him across some very desolate lands. And today's story picks up in the 28th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the 10th verse, where Jacob has been wandering all day. And by the time the sun sets, he's tired. So he lays down and has only a rock to be his pillow. And as he sleeps, he has a vision, he has a dream. And that's today's scripture lesson from Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Now, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. He dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And Jacob was afraid. And he said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Today's hymn started out as a slave spiritual. You can just imagine the slaves trying to understand their plight in life, working in the fields for a master that was usually cruel and indignant to them. And so they sang. They weren't allowed to speak to each other in the fields for the most part, and so they sang. They weren't allowed to express their desire for freedom, and so they sang. And the scripture lesson that we just read is the basis for this old slave spiritual. And it is also a way for them to think about what it could be like to get out of their plight of slavery, to be raised up out of the horrible degradation of having a master and being whipped and beaten. How to rise above the things of this earth and realize that God is connected with us. The story of Jacob's ladder is put to music. It began as a slave spiritual, but through the years, it is one of the very first slave spirituals ever sung in the church. And so we present, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder, with additional verses that were added by Pete Seeger, back in the 1950s and 60s. Jacob's Ladder is our hymn today.
We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Sisters, brothers, all. If you love him, why not? sisters, brothers, all. We are dancing, Sarah's circle. We are dancing, Sarah's circle. We are dancing, Sarah's circle. Jacob's ladder, we are climbing. Jacob's ladder, we are climbing. Jacob's ladder, sisters, brothers,
Now, the story of Jacob and Esau is a sordid tale at best. They were the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah, and in the story that you can find unfolding in the chapters, the middle chapters of Genesis, you'll find that the twins were born just a moment apart, and Esau came out first. He was the oldest, and Jacob was the second born, even though they were born as twins. And Isaac favored Esau. He was a hunter. He was a real man's man, as they used to say. And Rebekah favored Jacob. He was her favorite son. And so the rest of the story unfolds with Isaac and Rebekah backing each of the two sons in their own ways, and all kinds of problems develop between the twins. First of all, Jacob is instructed by his mother, Rebekah, that if he wants to get the birthright of their father, Isaac, he'll need to work for it. You see, the birthright was really important because the eldest son got the property, got to be in charge of the family heritage, carried on the family legacy through their children. And so it was a very important bestowing, as the father would bestow upon the firstborn son his birthright and his blessing. So under the instruction of his mother, Rebekah, the favored son of Rebekah, Jacob, connived to fool Esau into giving up his birthright. It began when Esau came back from the hunt and was hungry, and Jacob and Rebekah had cooked a wonderful stew meal. And when Esau saw the meal, he wanted to eat, and Jacob said, "I'll give it to you if you'll give up your birthright." Well, Esau, quick-witted as he might not be, decided he would give up his birthright for a pot of stew, which he did. And then later, things got even more interesting as Isaac was near death and nearly blind. Rebekah instructed Jacob to put on the kind of hairy clothing that Esau would wear and to put a skin with hairy animal hair on his arms. So when he went in to pray and to be with Isaac, his father, Isaac would feel his arms and would believe that it was Esau, the oldest son, who was much hairier. And so Jacob does what his mother instructs him to do, and he goes in, and as Isaac is blind, he can't tell the difference. So he reaches out to feel the arms of who he assumes is Esau, but it's really Jacob in disguise. And he gives Jacob his blessing. So now Jacob has stolen from Esau both his birthright for a pot of stew and his blessing through deception. When Esau returns to his father, Isaac, and asks for the blessing, Isaac said, "I already gave it. It must have been your brother Jacob." And Esau, needless to say, is furious. And so he connives that when Isaac dies, when he passes away, that Esau will kill Jacob and thereby get his birthright and his blessing back. And that's when today's story unfolds. Jacob is instructed by Rebekah, his mother, to run away, to go to a far-off land. Actually, Rebekah tells Jacob to go and visit her uncle and to stay with her uncle Laban. And while he's there, he should get married and raise a family so that Esau's anger might be tempered before he'd return. Well, if you know anything about the rest of the story, that's what happens. And Jacob goes off to his uncle Laban, and while he's there, he falls in love with Rachel, one of Laban's daughters. But there's an older daughter named Leah. I know this gets very complicated. There's an older daughter, Leah, and actually Laban wants Leah, his older daughter, married before Rachel, his younger daughter. So he promises to Jacob, if Jacob will work for him for 7 years, he'll give him his daughter, Rachel. So Jacob works for Laban for 7 years, and then on the night when he's supposed to be with Rachel, Laban instead dresses up Leah to look and smell like Rachel and sends her in. And so instead he marries Leah. When he finds out the deception, Jacob is furious. Not really sure why he's so furious. Love has a marvelous way, I guess. But he's just getting what he deserves. After all, he tricked Esau into giving up his birthright. And now he's been tricked in a very similar way by Laban to marry the older daughter. So he marries Leah. But then in his anger, Laban tries to calm him and says, look, if you'll work another 7 years, then I'll give my next daughter Rachel. So he does. He works another 7 years. Now he's worked 14 years to have these two daughters. And ensuing from all of this mess comes the birth of children. There are many children born with Leah and no children born with Rachel until finally he has a son with Rachel. And thus the 12 tribes of Israel are all born from the seed of Jacob, who has been born from the seed of Isaac. And these 12 tribes have one favorite son, and that's Joseph. See how the story is unwinding tale after sordid tale. But in today's story, that background will help you understand that Jacob is running in fear from his brother Esau. And while he runs, he goes a back route to Haran to be with Laban. He doesn't go the main roads because he's afraid Esau will bring soldiers after him and capture him. And while he's in the wilderness, he gets tired as the sun goes down and he lays down, doesn't have anything to sleep on except a rock for a pillow, which would certainly bring on strange dreams. And it does. If you've ever had to sleep on a hard surface, it can bring on some strange dreams. And so it does. And the dream is the dream of a giant ladder. Now, some scholars, some people who read the scripture believe the ladder described is really a stone mountain, and it has all kinds of footholds on the side of it, so it acts like a ladder. But it's a dream, for heaven's sake, so it could be a real ladder with its bottom of the ladder on the earth and the top of the ladder in heaven, and God speaking to Jacob as he sleeps. I am your God. I'm the God of Abraham. I am God of all your family before you. And I will not leave you in the distress you find yourself in right now. And to illustrate that, he shows this ladder. And going up and down the ladder are angels or messengers who are carrying out God's business, carrying out God's witness, carrying out God's bidding from heaven down to earth, and then coming back and reporting back to God. So the angels are going up and down the ladder, doing God's connection with the people on the earth. And that's the story of Jacob's ladder. It's no surprise, then, that slaves in the early 18th century and the beginning of the 19th century would want to think about how great it is to have this kind of a laddered connection with God. The ways of the earth, and Jacob's in a real bad spot. He's in the middle of nowhere. His brother might be chasing him to kill him, and he has no home and nowhere to go, and he has a long journey ahead of him. Not unlike the plague or the plight of slaves in the late 18th century and early 19th century. They had no hope. They had no future. Their families had been separated, just like Jacob's family, from Esau and his mother. And so the image of a ladder and angels coming from God up and down to do God's bidding on earth, and God's promise to Jacob that even though he's in this horrible plight, he will not always be there, that he will lead a great nation and his children will be free. And so Jacob was in a very bad place. He had, through his own actions, broken up his own family. He had been sent away from his family because of the deeds that he did. And although he was headed to a place where things would certainly get better, and a place where family would welcome him, his life was not easy at the moment that we hear of this dream. He is far from home. He has not had the send-off that he might have hoped for. He has a father that's dying that he may never see again. He has a brother who hates him and wants to kill him, and he's in the middle of nowhere, and he's in the desert, and he's sleeping on a rock for a pillow. But in the middle of all that, God gives him the promise that this will not always be the case. You know, there's a great story that I imagine many of you have read called The Hiding Place, about Corrie ten Boom. Cornelia Arnolda Johanna Corrie ten Boom was born in 1892, and she and her family were watchmakers. She worked with her father and her sister Betsy and other family members. And during the war, World War II, she helped Jews escape the Nazis by setting up a hiding place in their home. For many months, they believed this was the will of God, and they were eventually caught, turned in by a traitor. And when they were arrested, many family members died, many were executed. But Betsy and Corrie ten Boom were sent eventually to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her most famous book, The Hiding Place, is a biography that recounts the family's efforts to save Jews from the Nazis in the hiding place in their home, but also the hiding place that this Nazi concentration camp became. Now, they both would hold worship services, and they would read from a smuggled-in Bible, and they would tell each other stories and other women in the concentration camp to lift their spirits. There was no hope for them. There was no future. There was no place they would ever get to go. And yet, in the midst of all that, they found this place, the concentration camp, as a place where they could sing songs to one another, where they could lift each other's spirits. Now, Betsy eventually died, but before she died, purportedly in the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom said that her dying words were, "There is no place, no pit so deep where God cannot find you." Just like the place where Jacob was, in a very deep pit, there is no pit so deep that God cannot find you. Well, if you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, she was released, not because of her faith, necessarily, not because the Nazis were won over, but instead, surprisingly enough, by a clerical error. A clerk made an error, and her name was on the wrong list, and she was released from Ravensbrück, and just weeks later, all the women in that concentration camp were sent to the gas chambers and killed. She believed that God saved her life to do great work, and when the war was over, she opened up places, refugee housing concentration camps, if you will, but not the kind of concentration camps where people were killed, but places where they were given new hope. Corrie ten Boom became a sparkling person to all those who had been troubled, to all those who had been lost, and helped them retain their humanity again. And she lived to a very old age. She didn't pass away until she was in her 90s, all the time working on the kingdom of God here on earth. It's a great story, much like Jacob's story, where all seems lost, and yet the vision comes to Jacob that God is connected, even in the deepest pit. God is connected even in the furthest away place. The ladder that's set up in Jacob's dream is a reminder that God is coming and going. The word of God is coming and going. The powerful love of God is coming from heaven to earth and returning back to heaven. And it comes and goes at God's will to save humanity, to save people who are in the deepest pits. I leave you with this thought. I know there are lots of dogmatic churches, and I'm sure that they serve their own purpose. But one of the dogmas of some of these dogmatic churches that has always troubled me is the fact that if someone commits suicide, if someone is a victim of suicide, they can never make it to heaven. I have trouble believing this with all my heart. I have trouble believing it because of the story of Jacob and the ladder. I have trouble believing it because of the way in which Jesus treated outcasts, those who were completely lost in society. I have trouble believing it because God has always come to me in times of my deepest despair and my deepest distress, when I have literally fallen to my knees and had nothing, nowhere to go, no one to turn to, and felt I was in complete despair. It's in those moments that God comes to me in the strongest ways possible. I have come to believe that the ladder, with angels going up and down and coming to the places on earth, is a ladder that's set up in the darkest and deepest places. Like Jacob, like Corrie ten Boom, and like myself from time to time, and like those who are on the edge of ending their own lives, like those who are in total despair, like those who don't have any hope left in their lives. It is these people and these moments that brings God's ladder out and brings that bottom of that ladder to the deepest pit in which we find ourselves. I don't believe for one instant that there's anything we can do to separate ourselves from God. And certainly the Apostle Paul in his writing believed the same thing. I believe that nothing can separate us from God, he wrote once. Not powers, nor principalities, not life or death. And I have come to believe the same things. I have believed that that ladder that is set up for Jacob is a ladder set up for us when we're in our deepest despair. Jacob was lost. He had broken up his family. He had done the unthinkable and deceptively stolen his brother's birthright. He deserved every horrible thing that happened to him. And yet, God set up a ladder, and the bottom of that ladder was right where he was, in the middle of a wilderness, with his head sleeping on a pillow, far from his loving family, and unsure about his future. I believe that this is the God that we worship, the kind of God that will set his ladder up when you are in the deepest part of your despair. And so it is with Jacob before me, with Corrie ten Boom before me, and with a number of moments in my own life. I tell you with all assurity, there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from God. Even if you are thinking of taking your own life, God is there. God's ladder is set up near you, and God's voice can come to you. I will make a great life of yours. I will make a great nation of you and your people. The angels are coming up and down the ladder, and they are certainly there to lift us out of our deepest pit. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we feel like we're in a pretty deep pit these days, with the virus all around us in the world, with the worry about the changes in our governments, the worries about politics, the worries about oppression, the worries about slavery never truly being over in our country. All of these things are beginning to weigh on us. And on top of all of that, we can't spend time together. We can't offer each other a warming and supporting hug. We can't even be with those who we worry about in hospitals and care facilities. Lord, we're in a pretty deep pit, and I have come to believe that it's in these deepest pits that your ladder comes to us. Bring that ladder now. We need it more than ever. Remind us we are not alone, and we will once more be a great people. In the name of God, who never leaves us, we offer this prayer. Amen. Well, my friends, another podcast has come to an end. These are indeed troubling times. They may be the deepest pit we've ever been in, but they are not the end. Jacob's story has an amazing ending. He goes on to be the father of a great nation. Corrie ten Boom's story has an amazing end. She goes on to live a long life, and in honor of her sister and her family, she does everything possible to help those who are downtrodden and in their own pits. And so I say the same thing to us. We're in a deep place, but there is a future, there is a hope, and God can lead us there. Let's offer our benediction together. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rains fall soft upon your fields. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand. God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Amen. Amen. The service here is ended. May we go in peace. Amen.